Morning, church. Today's reading is from Matthew 4, 1-11. That's page 967 in your church Bibles. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest points of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. My name is Andy, we're doing a series at the moment on self-control, and I'm about to give you an example of a lack of self-control. I've got four children. And a wife, that in itself is not an example of self-control. I love my wife very much, and that's why I have four children. For a while there's been a bit of a running gag here that I have a favourite child, and obviously it shocks anybody the idea that I might have a favourite child, because clearly you can't have favourites. But only one of my children are here today, and they are absolutely my favourite. Ben is just sitting over there, and he knows he is my favourite. And Ben, well done for being here. And the other three, if you're listening on the tape, you should have been here. So even if you're away at university. So we're speaking on self-control, and we're doing a series on more like Jesus. And self-control is actually the climatic fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Almost as though all those other fruits of the Spirit lead to self-control. It's also one of the first characteristics given by Titus and by Timothy in their letters of what we expect of leaders in the church, that they should be self-controlled. So it's something we look for in leaders. And then Proverbs have this kind of rather frightening story, or proverb, bit of wisdom, about how a man or a woman without self-control is like a city without walls. Okay, and that means in those days, you know, a city would be defended by its walls. So if you had a city without walls, it meant it was pillaged and plundered. So the implication is, if you don't have self-control, then, you know, people can just come, the devil, others, can come and plunder your character. They can come and take stuff from you. They can destroy your life if you don't have self-control. So, you know, clearly an important virtue. And actually not one just limited to the Bible. Actually, the world has quite a lot to say about self-control. I've got a bag here of marshmallows, actually mega marshmallows. And I don't know, does anybody here like marshmallows? You can raise your hand. Claire, what a surprise. So, and a lot of the young people. So, this won't be on. All of these guys were at the painting of the youth space. A fine example of self-control if you go in there, by the way. More marshmallows for that. Don't eat them yet, okay, because there is a point to this. There was a bit of a, a lack of self-control in what we've painted. If you want to go in and look at the youth space, there was also a... Why don't we just pass that bag around? Okay, you're in charge of the bag. Okay, you're in charge of the bag. So, we didn't paint everything we were meant to paint, so there's a bench in there, Jim, that's now painted. Yes, Jonathan, your bench was painted, mate. My back was turned for a moment. Bench was painted, and the door was shut, and we couldn't get out. So that passed all those kind of CRB checks. So the marshmallow test, American professor called Mixell did a test in the 60s, gave children, primary school-aged children, I'll put this down, oh, I'll hold on to it, gave... self-control... gave primary school aged children a marshmallow just like that. I hope you haven't eaten it yet. Okay, so he gave them that marshmallow and said, if you can hold on to that marshmallow until I finish this talk, you can get another marshmallow. So you double your number of marshmallows if you can sit there with the marshmallow in your hand. And what seems a pointless exercise is actually that study showed that the children... Claire just took a bite of them, knowing I was looking right at her. And there are worse outcomes for those people, Claire. You don't want two marshmallows, fair enough. But actually what the study showed is that if the child could wait... And that 15 minutes could have self-control, they did better in school, and there were better outcomes for them in life. I didn't want to look into what those better outcomes were, but the one I noted was that there were better results at school. They studied better if you can have that self-control. So I think we face different tests now of self-control. So if you've got young people, in fact, if any of us, have the opportunity to meet or interact with more people they reckon now in 1 hour than early humans had the opportunity to meet in their whole life because of social media. So there's a bit of data out at the moment that says on your phone, the average person touches their phone 2,617 times a day. They have five serious interactions with their phone per hour. That's the average person. The top 10% of people double that. Over 5,000, that's not really the top 10%, that's the bottom 10%, isn't it? Have over 5,000 touches of their phone per hour. So there's another kind of, a test around self-control. So I don't know what you would think of are good, are challenges, areas where you find it difficult to be self-controlled, okay? Perhaps that second marshmallow isn't the test for you. It might be a bit of chocolate. It might be that third glass of wine, that beer, any drink at all. It might be that you hear a little bit of gossip, and just because I caught your eye when saying that, don't think I was particularly thinking of you, but you hear a little bit of gossip, and you're thinking, that was for you, Sally, sorry, just in case you interpreted that, little bit of gossip, I'm going to, just so everybody's following, it was just that you didn't think it was you, Sally. If you hear that, would you just pass it on to somebody else or would you just keep it to yourself? Have you got self-control around that? If you're looking at your computer and you see something you shouldn't click on, will you click on that? So, but I just want you to think about now, what area would you struggle with self-control? Because I'm absolutely confident today, God wants to give the gift of self-control to our church in serious measure this morning. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and God wants you to be free to have self-control. And that's what he's going to do when we worship later. He's going to pour out his Spirit on you, and he's going to give you the gift of self-control. So be thinking about an area where you'd like more self-control. Now, it might not be those obvious ones I was just listing. I know for me, where I need self-control a lot of the time is just in the moment of actually living in the moment rather than thinking about something else. So sometimes I can be talking, I realize I haven't listened to a word somebody said because I'm thinking about something else. Okay, so that, that's an area of self-control. I know when I got home on Friday night after the youth space, and one of my children, let's just call him Jed for the sake of this example, told me he'd left his blazer here after we'd shut up, and he left his blazer here with everything in it just hanging on a fence. You know, that was an opportunity for self-control for me that I failed miserably at that time. But we had a lovely make-up journey as we drove over here, unlocked the fence, drove in, got the blazer, and then headed home. So what about you? What area do you be thinking about? And this story has four ways that we can have self-control more like Jesus. Okay, four ways, four things beginning with F. And I've got three one-liners at the beginning of each one to help you remember them. Three little one-liners, and you've got to see if you can spot what the connection is between that one-liner and that that thing beginning with F. So the first one, I don't have a one-liner to go with it, because there's nothing funny about fasting, is there? There are no jokes about fasting that I could find. But the first thing to be more like Jesus is fasting. And I know I've talked about this before. We fasted for the youth when they went away to Soul Survivor. And if you were there on Friday night, you know, you would see some of the fruit of what we got there. But when our young people went away to Soul Survivor, 10% of people at Soul Survivor made a commitment to Christ. 20% of our people made a commitment to Christ who went away to Soul Survivor. So fasting works, okay? It does. It really does make a difference. And, you know, the passage says extraordinarily that Jesus fasted for 40 days. He went without food for 40 days. And people debate, is that really possible? And I think he did go without food for 40 days. And I would encourage you, clearly not if you've got some kind of eating problem, if you're not very well, then don't fast from food if it's going to be a problem for you in any way. But if you're pretty healthy, actually fasting is a great way of connecting with God. There's other verses in the Bible that talk about how if you want to see certain habits broken, they can only be broken by fasting. So get into that habit and you'll see change. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with another kind of academic or bloke who invented something called Maslow. Anybody heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? I didn't say you had to put your hands up, but I'm really impressed. So Maslow's, and that's a bloke who kind of talked about what people's needs are. I would imagine he was a human, what we need as people. And fasting, I think, for me, Maslow wasn't wrong, but just for simplicity, I'm going to say that fasting proves that Maslow didn't have the whole truth. So Maslow said our primary need is food and water. And then after that, we need physical safety. Then after that, we need to belong. We need to be in a group of people we belong with. After that, we need to achieve things. And if you've got all those things, then you can really fulfill your potential, which is your final and primary thing at the top of his pyramid of the hierarchy of needs. And fasting, for me, every time I fast, it just reminds me, you know what? No, that's not true. And actually, there's research now that says our primary need above food and water is actually belonging. That middle one of Maslow's, of feeling like you've got somewhere to belong. If you're a Christian, you belong here. This is your home. These are your people. They're your brothers and sisters. Okay, and you will be encouraged and built up by being with us. Not every time, but most of the time. And, you know, this is where you belong. And fasting proves that actually we don't live on bread alone, just as that verse that Jesus quoted back to the devil was. You know, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when you fast, you'll realize, you know what, actually, I don't just live on food. I do live on every word that comes from God. And I live on being connected and part of what he's doing. So that's number one, fasting. Number two is fighting. Jesus fights. So if you want self-control, you've got to realize you're in a battle, okay? So here we go. People say, I've got no willpower, but I've quit smoking loads of times. See that? How do you make holy water? Boil the hell out of it. My dad used to say, always fight fire with fire. But that's probably why he was thrown out of the fire brigade. Okay, no, that's not... Well, those were jokes about fights. If I get that sort of response, I'm not going to do my remaining jokes on the other ones. So Jesus fought. You've got to realise you're in a fight. Okay, so I think if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, one of the great kind of misunderstandings that the devil wants us to have is that there is no devil. There is nobody trying to undermine you in life. And actually there is. We're in a spiritual battle. And we really see that. I see that particularly clearly with the young people. We are in a spiritual battle with our young people to win their lives. And you've got to realize it's a fight. You've got to realize there's somebody trying to undermine what we're trying to do. So if you actually look at this, the bit just before the passage we're looking at here today, Jesus had just been baptized. So he's just had this incredible experience of being baptized. And the next thing, he's led off into the desert to fight, isn't he? So, you know, we should expect that kind of combination of blessings and battles. What is the number one way we fight? And this is, if there's one thing you get from today, I'd like you to get this. Well, we pray. That is a good example. Actually, that's a better answer than I'm about to give. But anyhow, just ignore that overly biblical example. So clearly praying is a great... But actually, in this passage, what's the number one way? Don't put your hand up. Don't shout out, just in case it's not the answer I've got and I look even worse. So the number one way Jesus responds that he fights is he quotes Scripture. Doesn't he? He quotes Scripture back at the devil. So first temptation is turn the stone into bread. He says man doesn't live on bread alone. Next time he says don't test the Lord your God. And then in the final bit he says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He quotes three passages from Deuteronomy 6-8. Almost as though that morning, perhaps he'd read Deuteronomy, it was fresh in his mind, and therefore he's able to fight the temptations of the devil by quoting Scripture. So the way we fight when tempted to have self-control is to know God's word. Okay, and I must admit, I'm always a little bit of reluctant to the kind of overly academic, know God's word, you know, that's the way to become a good Christian. But this is a pretty compelling example of why it's good to read the Bible every day and to memorize Scripture. And I do, so one of the things that I struggle with is not thinking very well about people, is being a bit critical in my mind. And I just happened, when I was struggling with that a bit, that morning I'd read the passage about the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick need a doctor. And every time I was being critical of somebody, in my mind it was, of course, well, we're all sinners. That's why Jesus came. It's the sick who need a doctor. We want to help the sick. I'm sick. Everybody's around me sick. So don't be surprised when you come across people who are unwell. And that's who Jesus came for. It just helped me not be so critical of people. So memorize Scripture. And you need to know Scripture as well, because, of course, what does the devil do throughout this passage? He uses all Scripture out of context. So he's quoting it the wrong way around. So you do need to know it well enough that if somebody tries to use it against you, you know how it was meant to be used. So first of all, Jesus fasted. Secondly, he fought. He fights. So fight like Jesus. Thirdly, he follows. I'm persisting. I'm going to keep going with these because, you know, I spent a long time looking for these. So here we go. So I was watching the London Marathon and I saw one runner dressed as a chicken and I saw another runner dressed as an egg. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. So, anybody get what this F's going to be? You can call this one out if you get it. It's following. Okay, so this F is following. I was pleased with the response to that joke, though. I feel more... Three, and that was one, got a better vote than the other three. So, Jesus follows. If you want self-control, look at the passage. The first verse is extraordinary. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I'm not claiming I understand all Scripture. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. What's the purpose of that? He was led by the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, he was led by the Spirit. And the way we exercise self-control is we are led by the Spirit. Okay, that's primarily how you get. So be led by the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. So Jesus followed the Holy Spirit, and we want to follow the Holy Spirit. And it's not, I think often we can get legalistic about self-control and think, oh, Christians have got such great self-control. Somehow they kind of generate loads of willpower. They're really disciplined people. I don't think we are. I think we just have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that helps us be more self-controlled. Now, that does then mean you need to use that willpower that is given by the Holy Spirit. But it's not something that you generate from within. It's something humbly accepted from without. Okay, so don't feel guilty about not being a self-controlled person, because it is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Be humble and say, I need it. And then ask God to fill you with His Spirit so that then you have that gift from Him. It's not something you have to kind of will yourself into. Okay, so that was the third, which was we follow. You know, we follow what the Holy Spirit's doing, and that's, you know, how we have self-control. The fourth one is Jesus frees. Okay, Jesus frees. Here we go. A guy addicted to brake fluid, he says he can stop any time. I used to be addicted to swimming, but I've been dry for 6 weeks. Less amusing. So I don't know if you've ever come across a comedian called Dame Edna Everidge, Barry Humphreys. You've got to be a certain age to remember. I thought he was hilarious. And his biography is called More Please. You know, the kind of more please. And it's like, what he says is that's kind of what his life was. His whole life was just, oh, more please. More, please. And he wrote, I've always wanted more. I've never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records or free meals or fit real friends or guiltless pleasure or neckties or applause or unquestioning love or persimmons, which apparently are a type of food. Of course, I've always had more than my share of most of these commodities, but it always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest? And I think that's a picture of somebody who isn't free, okay, of always just wanting a little bit more. And Jesus enables us to have self-control because he sets us free from that desire for just more stuff, from more consumerism. And again, if you look at the passage, great news at the end of it. I better find the right... last verse 11. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So, you know, when we follow Jesus, we're set free from what the devil's doing. Okay, the devil left Jesus, and when we accept him, he leaves us. It doesn't mean you never face temptation, and by the way, that's another. If Jesus was tempted, clearly being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to temptation is what's a sin. So Jesus was tempted, but his self-control means that in the end, the devil just goes and says, I'm done. I'm not going to get anything done here. So, you know, Jesus frees, the Holy Spirit frees us, and that's how we can have self-control. And it's when we're free of all that stuff that I think then we can be who we truly are. Okay, when you don't want more of stuff, when you're not driven by what the world wants you to do, when those ties are broken, I think then you start finding out who really are you. And interestingly, you know, throughout the passage, the devil is telling Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he's questioning his identity. It's what he'll always do with you. If you're really Andy Blacknell, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a good father, if you're really following me, that's what the devil will do. And when you're set free from the stuff that entangles us, you'll know who you really are. And, you know, Jesus, at the end, knows who he really is. And just as before he was tested, after this passage, what happens next? He goes out and calls all the disciples to their purpose. So because he's free, he goes out and he can see what other people are called to do, and he calls them out to do what they're called to do, to be fishers of men. And he looks at you and he'll call you all out to be fishers of men. He'll call you out to do the unique things he's called you to do. So we're going to move to a time of worship now. So if the band wants to come back up, as we're worshipping, ask God for... the people with the marshmallows are thinking, give me my second marshmallow. So the person with the bag of marshmallows, it's a great example of self-control about to happen. Whoever, oh, my word, I can see an... Is that an empty bag? It's got one left. That's yours, Will. That's Will's. Don't fight for it. It's not a good example of self-control. So it wasn't very well thought through. There's another. You've got two already. So anyhow, let's just stick with the application here, okay? Stay with me. As we're worshipping, ask God to pour out his Spirit on you. Self-control isn't something you generate from within. It's something received humbly from without, from the Holy Spirit. And ask him to give you self-control in that area. Okay, so just ask God to meet with you and give that self-control. And I put it, and you know, self-control, I think perhaps not very fashionable at the moment. I'll call it Christ control. Okay, we want Christ control in our lives. We want to do what he wants to do. And if you've never had that in your life, if you've never had Christ in control of your life, if everything I'm saying to you makes some sense, but you've never had that experience of a direct relationship with Jesus, I'd like to give you the opportunity to come forward and pray with me or somebody else. Find somebody to find, to put Christ in control of your life. Because that's ultimately how you'll get self-control. I'm not saying there aren't people who don't know Christ, who can't live disciplined, self-controlled lives. But if you've never known Christ, there's an opportunity now to put him in charge of your life, and you'll never have a better person running the show than if you put Christ in control of your life. So let's stand and worship.